is true for welcome. We cannot give away welcome to one another unless we feel welcome. So before we share the peace this morning and welcome each other into worship, I want to make sure that each and every one of you knows how welcome you are here. Whoever you are and wherever you are on life's journey. Not because of what you have done or will do, not because of how much you give this church or any church, not because you are a saint or a sinner, but instead simply because you are God's beloved. Welcome to worship. Now you extend the peace of Christ and welcome one another into worship. The peace of Christ be with you.
Also with you.
I hope you feel loved. I hope you feel welcomed. I hope you feel right at home. One of the ways that we extend a further welcome is by the number of things that are on this bright yellow sheet that is in your bulletin. On the sheet are a number of invitations for ways that you can get involved in the life of this church and the life of one another. I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make to please come forward to that microphone that you might do so. While they're coming forward, or while Mary's coming forward, I would invite all of our guests and visitors to fill out one of the pew cards that you will find in each and every pew and simply place it in the offering plate as it comes around so that we might extend the welcome beyond today. Mary.
This is about the Tuesday Club, which has been meeting since 1892. We gather in the Jonathan Edwards room, usually on the third Tuesday of the month during the school year, for wonderful programs that are always open to the public. And we have an annual fundraiser. And we give money to food pantries or Berkshire Music School or Kids for Harmony. We decide each year where the proceeds will go. This Tuesday, I'm thrilled to announce that Julianne Boyd and Kim Stauffer will be here from the Barrington Stage Company with some of the alumni of their playwright mentoring project at 4 o'clock this coming Tuesday. Tickets will be available at the door for $15 apiece, and we will have a reception afterwards. And I think this will be very exciting, so hope you will come. I will put this on the bulletin board.
Thank you, Mary. I would now like to invite Diane to come forward and all of the children who are in the room to come and join her.
Well, it was a big week, guys. Some of you had school vacation, right?
Yeah.
It snowed. No surprise. Earth Day. Does anyone know anything about Earth Day? That's going to be quiet today. Well, Earth Day is the day where we celebrate the relationship that we want to have with the Earth. What kind of relationship do we want to have with the Earth? Do we want to blow it up? That you only take as much as you need, and you give back everything that you can give back. Okay? Because it's Earth Day week, related to this, I want to talk about compost. Does anyone know what compost is? No? Yes? What is compost? It's leftovers you don't really need. What do you do with it? Put it in a pile. And what happens to it? Any idea? Rocks. Turns into really, really deep, rich earth. You can plant it and put it in your garden. Plant it in your garden. Okay? So we're going to play a game. It's called, ew, I don't want to eat that. Okay? I need a lovely sister. Oh, come on. Actually, I need a couple of lovely assistants. You can be the lovely assistant holding this bottle. It's heavy. You got it? What's in there?
A pineapple shell.
Okay.
Lots of leaves.
Lots of leaves. Okay, you can be my lovely assistant holding the ew pots. Okay, I'm going to hold things up for you. The press people can see. I'm going to hold things up. If you want to eat it, you tell me. Okay? I have a pineapple top.
Ew.
I have, some dead daffodil. see it.
Something he wants in here. We've got asparagus, mushroom stems, oh, avocado seed, a dead panty. Bucket, and we're going to make compost out of it. So we're going to it's going to turn into really good food, which is broken, but we have to wait a little bit.
Okay.
So we're going to cut it up and wait. Like this.
Thank you. Just after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter and John went to the temple to pray. At the gates, they passed a man who every day sat at those gates, asking for money. The man had been unable to walk since birth and was carried there every day that he might beg. While Peter had no money to offer, he healed the man in the name of Jesus. The man jumped to his feet and praised God. The healing created quite a stir in the crowds gathered around Peter and John, asking questions and seeking to learn. Eventually, Peter and John were arrested for inciting crowds and proclaiming that in Jesus there is resurrection from the dead. Their story continues in our reading today, found in the fourth chapter of Acts. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if you are questioning today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing here before you in good health, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was crucified, and whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected and has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. While the story continues, here ends our reading for today.
Please be seated. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, oil the hinges of our hearts' doors, that they may swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, it is still Easter. It is still Easter. And in case you might have forgotten the fact that today is still Easter, we decided to put out some reminders for you. Above my head is still the fabulous Alleluia banner to remind you that it is Easter. Around my neck is this white stole draped across that table is a white linen. Sitting there on the table are Easter lilies, the color of white of Easter, to remind us of a joyous day, right? The meaning of this incredible and, in fact, longest season of the church year is captured in the simple Easter proclamation. It is a call and response. I hope you remember now a month later, because I'm going to ask you to do it all over again so that you remember. So, friends, I say to you, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. In that short statement are two pretty profound truths. First, the promise of the resurrection is that not only Jesus has risen, but through this amazing act of God, God has destroyed death itself. God has trampled death down, and that God is forever hauling you and I out of our tombs, too. St. John Chrysostom wrote more than 1,500 years ago that on Easter, death swallowed a body and met God face to face. Death, he says, has no power anymore. The first truth of the Easter season is Jesus is risen, and so are we. The second truth in that short statement is that we, this planet we live in, and our faith itself is embodied. It is physical. It is tangible, touchable, real. The resurrection is a physical thing. Luke, the guy who wrote Acts, went out of his way to describe the resurrected Jesus as one who stood amongst the disciples, one who broke bread for them, one who ate fish with them. But not only is the resurrection physical, Jesus' whole mission was physical. You see, when God wanted to restore all of creation, God did not do so by running from the physicality or fleshiness of this creation, but instead God became it, incarnate, staying with us and walking with us. In that fleshy body of Jesus, God endured social and physical death that we might become one and that you and I might rise from that death too. The simple truth of Easter is this: we are physical creatures. We have limitations. We will experience pain and loss, and each and every one of us will die. But because God has come with us and shared our lot, through Easter, we are given even now the chance to rise from the fear, limitations, and experience of death itself to become whole and healed. Friends, Christ is risen. The man in our story, the man who found healing and wholeness, he knew something about the physicalness of the world. From the moment he came screaming into this world, there was something different about him. The physical part of him was lacking. It was not fully complete. Despite all of the love of his parents, despite the fact that I believe his mother likely cradled that little precious boy in her arms, the fact that she gave him all she could, she encouraged him, she urged him to walk. And yet, he never could. Whether his parents died, or whether they in their grief could no longer care for him, we know from Scripture that 40 years later, when this story takes place, this man was all on his own. Every single morning, the good people of Jerusalem would come to his home, and they would pick him up. And they would carry him to the temple gates, and they would set him down there at the threshold of the holy, so that he could do what he could do: beg for a handout. They put him there at the gates to the temple, I think, because they believe the religious types, the folks that come into temples and churches, that they might be more likely to go ahead and give him some money. And so they put him right there at the gates of the temple, and then those people, they left him there. I wonder, though, in those few minutes, those few moments when they scooped him up in their arms like his mother had done so many times, when they cradled him close to their breast and carried him to the temple, what hope may have flickered alive in his heart? I wonder what life might have crept into his being before they dropped him off and left him alone until the end of the day. So there he sat at the entrance to the holy, voice raised, hand out, asking for a handout. It was a cycle to be repeated every day that man would draw breath, trapped in a tomb of limitation until his body would be placed in yet another tomb, perhaps a tomb even next to that mother of his. A cycle full of handouts, yet devoid of healing. A cycle full of physical contact, yet devoid of true connection. That is, until that morning when Peter and John came stumbling along. The two men who had followed Jesus and now bore witness to his incarnation and his resurrection. Did you hear, Carrie? That man, he got up, and if you read the full story, you would know he leapt up, in fact, and he went running into the temple to be part of that community and to praise God. We are physical creatures. We have limitations, pain, and we will all die. But on that morning, that man knew the truth of Easter, that through God, we are given even now the chance to rise from fear, limitations, and experience of death itself to become whole and healed. It was enough, this healing and all that talk of resurrection, to get Peter and John in a whole lot of trouble. And Acts tells us it caused the religious leaders to get together and to engage into dialogue long into the night. This past week, something happened here in Berkshire County that got the clergy of the United Church of Christ talking. It all started with a woman from Lenox seeking a handout at the doors of a church. This woman, like that man, had physical limitations too. Oh, her legs worked just fine. But over the course of her life, her body became addicted to serious drugs, powerful drugs that she was powerless to shake. And despite the many handouts she had received in her life, she could not find healing. And despite the company she keeps, she had not found connection. A woman who had found her way into the tomb of addiction and a place of dead ends. Turns out the clergy discovered that this woman had a criminal record of scamming all kinds of people. A woman who came to the church to try to scam them too. And so it got the clergy talking. And the clergy this week, the dialogue was passionate. It struggled with a genuine desire to want to help all people and to break down the doors of her tomb and, God forbid, not to contribute to her addiction. But it also struggled with this fear of being scammed, of being taken advantage of, the limitations of our time as pastors and the treasure of the church to which we are entrusted. There were many promises extended in that clergy dialogue this week. But I'm saddened to say that more of those promises were about how we would work together to prevent ourselves from being scammed, to how we might work together to heal and find wholeness. This week, we as clergy waded into the muck of the human condition, and in many ways, we got stuck there. You need to know, I respect these people. I love these people. They care about their communities deeply and greatly. And as I followed the thread of the email exchange, there were glimpses of hope and beauty, but there was also a whole lot of fear, a lot of limitations. Limitations, fear, tombs, death, they pervade our human experience. The work of healing can sometimes seem so complicated, can't it? That is why we keep repeating the Easter truth. Day after day, week after week, now nearly a month after Easter, friends, the truth that Christ is risen. The story in Acts, you see, makes it clear that Peter and John were simple, ordinary men. And yet, what they did there at the gates of the temple shows that they got it, that they understood resurrection, and that gives me hope that we might too. We are physical beings, and so healing is always a physical thing. And Peter and John, they did simply what Jesus did, break down barriers to help people stand on their own freely with no strings attached, offering healing grace. Sarah Miles is a religious leader and a self-proclaimed Jesus freak. In her book of that title, she writes that the meaning of Easter, the story of Jesus, is the story of a healer who calls upon us to heal as well. She writes that in the life and ministry of Jesus, he doesn't show us how to cure a disease, how to make a blind man see or a lame man walk. He doesn't teach us how to dry every tear, break every addiction, or drive out every demon. Instead, Jesus shows us how to enter into a way of life in which the broken and sick pieces are held in love and given meaning, in which strangers literally touch each other, and doing so make a community spacious enough for everyone, a place in which the deepest desires of our heart can blossom, that all might have abundant life. It is, she says, a simple story that you and I can, in fact, do. Peter had no money in his pocket, so instead he offered healing. Peter couldn't give a hand out, so instead he offered a hand up. In Acts 3, Peter literally reached out and he touched the man. He grabbed him by the hand, and together that man stood up. Sarah's theology is scripturally sound, but it does not come out of her reading of scripture. It comes out of her way of living. You see, Sarah runs the largest food pantry in all of San Francisco. There, as a stated part of their mission, they do give out food. But more, they give out connection. They promise touch. They offer community to everyone and anyone who asks. Sarah will admit, the pantry is a mess of humanity. She says on days it can be utter chaos. But she says it breaks down barriers. It invites in the most broken of our society for a shared meal, for the chance to sit with one another in community in real ways. Each time there is always the offer of anointing should you want it. And those who are served, they become the servers. That food pantry is the incarnation of the Easter proclamation. And when Sarah went to a fourth grade school to tell them about what she did, those kids, fourth graders, couldn't believe it. One kid said, "How do you do it without rules?" She answered. Another kid said, "Sounds unfair to me." And she answered. And then finally, the last kid stood up, and he looked right at her, and he pointed at her, and he said, "Lady, you're going to get scammed." Here's what she said. "They can't scam me. Nobody can scam us. Because what we give freely with no strings attached. Whatever they want, we offer that they might have abundant life. It is what God did in sending Jesus down to us. It is what Jesus did to all who followed. It is what we try to do. They cannot scam us." She said, "I'm just bearing witness to the one I follow, just like Peter and John did." It's a simple answer to a complex question that all flows from the Easter proclamation that Christ is risen. I fully admit, it can be a tough thing to remember as we go about our daily life amidst the fear and death of this physical life, the muck of this world into which all of us wander and get stuck. It is why Easter is not a day, but a season. It is why that banner is still there. It is why this is still white, that's still white, those lilies are there. And we remember things like waving little white ribbons in Alleluia. That you and I might keep repeating that Easter proclamation until fear loses its sting, until death loses its power, not just when we cease breathing, but with every breath we take. Until it becomes second nature for us normal and ordinary people to freely risk being scammed, to risk breaking barriers and offering real connection in order to offer that wholeness and healing just like Peter and John did. It is true. We are physical beings, creatures that have all kinds of limitations, and every one of us will someday die. But because God has come with us and shared our lot through Easter, we are given even now on this day the chance to rise from fear, limitations, and the experience of death itself to become holy, whole, and healed. Friends, it is Easter. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen.
Thank you.
here in this church, we name our joys and concerns out loud, that we might pray for them here in this holy space in all the days of the week to come. And so I ask you on this morning, what joys do you have? What burdens do you carry? We lift up prayers for Ted, your father-in-law, and for Jane, and for the entire Randolph family as they face Ted's possible last weeks with us here.
My joy is that I'm being family in this home, in the hospital.
We are glad that Claire is back home from the hospital, that she is recovering and doing well. We lift up your brother Joel, whose birthday, the 63rd, is this very day. Speaking of birthdays, is there any joy that someone wishes to share? nudge our hearts and our lives, God, to be part of bringing them wholeness and healing as they struggle to rebuild and reclaim. God, on this day, we give you thanks for this creation and the chance to live in it. We give you thanks for family and chances to love them. We give you thanks for this church and its faithfulness. And for all these things and so much more. We give you thanks and trust in your unending grace. And let the whole church say,
Amen.
Thank you.
great gardeners, and great men. Hear these words again today. May God grant to you enough sun to warm the earth, enough rain to make things grow, a good strong back, a wide-brimmed hat, and a good sharp gooseneck bow. May God grant you strength for a day in the garden and time for quiet evening hours with tea and herb cookies. May your heart know that all your days are gifts. May all your weeds be wildflowers, and may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds together as one until we meet again. And let the people say, Amen.